This presentation has been previously broadcast.
This is the Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
You know, when I was a Baptist, I wanted the blood of Christ. I wanted to have this. We said it only represents it. And we used to sing a song, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." But I like to ask the Protestant, where's your blood? When Jesus died on the cross, the rains came and it washed it down the cross and eventually into the Dead Sea. The Protestant wants the blood, but they don't have it. We Catholics have the blood.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
All right, that was Steve Ray.
I think we found that at Catholic TV, another great organization that's out there. Good afternoon. Hey, it's great to be here with you today. Thanks for joining me. Always love talking to Father, huh? That was fun. I'm going to do that again next year. We can revisit those churches, and you can email me, add yours to the list. It's kind of fun. Boy, it's Holy Thursday, a day in which we remember in a special way the institution of the Eucharist and, of course, the priesthood. And, you know, I thought we'd do right now. And again, you're welcome to join me. Please do, okay? You can call in anytime, 888-914-9149, and join the conversation. Last year, I had an opportunity to talk to Steve about what next. Okay, we know we have the Last Supper tonight, right? What happened after that? Tomorrow, when you, if you would have gone to church, you know, we often have the Passion readings, and people often spend a couple hours in church, and 3 o'clock we meditate on our Lord's death. But what about the interim? I know there's some traditions where people would go and spend the night before the Blessed Sacrament, you know, and stay at least an hour with the Lord, right? He says that to his apostles. You cannot, you know, stay awake an hour with me. The last hours of Jesus, let's talk about those. That's what I thought we would do. From Gethsemane to Golgotha, I want to take you on a journey. And there's not a better person to do it than Steve Ray. We'll take you from what happened at the Last Supper all the way to the time Christ hangs on the cross. Who are these special characters? Where did Christ go? What went down? What's been revealed? We start very soon this sacred Triduum, the 3 days in one day, if you will, the 3 day long mass as we mark Jesus, his last earthly hours. And during this time, you know, we liturgically accompany Jesus in the upper room. We go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was in agony praying, you know, asking the Lord to take this cup from him, but submitting himself to God's will. And then we liturgically, of course, accompany Jesus, you know, we follow him, I should say, from the upper room to his arrest, to his imprisonment, to his trial before the Sanhedrin, and then before Pilate, right? We know that conversation. The gospel writers record that. And finally, along the way of the cross, the Via Crucis, the Via Dolorosa, all the way to Golgotha, where he was crucified. So we are doing this from, I should speak for myself. I'm doing this from the relative, you know, comfort of a radio studio. And I don't know where you are listening now or how you're going to spend this sacred time. I hope you will spend at least some of it in prayer. Jesus did this in real life. He did it in real time. He did it to bring you and me back to God the Father, to reconcile us with the Father. And he also did it because it was something that that was promised by God the Father. As far back as the Garden of Eden, right? There God, of course, you remember what happened when Eve and Adam, you know, failed to obey God. God pronounced these curses. But he also made a promise. He promised a Savior. Promised a Savior. No one could have guessed that it would be God himself who would come to our rescue, come to our aid. Such an incredible story. Salvation story is amazing. From our first parents to Calvary and beyond. Steve Ray joins me now. He's a convert to the Catholic faith. He's an expert in Scripture and the Bible. He is a globetrotter. He's been all over the world. He's produced videos and has written books. And during these sacred time of the year, he often stops by to give us a very unique perspective that bring to life the events of Scripture. And Stephen, it's always good to have you with me. Thank you for joining me on this holy day.
Thank you, Drew. I appreciate it. Normally, I probably would have been in Israel right now. We lost our March, April, and May trips, but I just want to let you know, we just set up a new one for the end of July for the people that missed going all through this period of time of the virus. we're going to be the first ones back on the ground in Israel, and no lines, no crowds, and all of our fall trips are still going too. But it's very sad what's over there. All the places that we're going to be talking about today are closed now. The Church of the Holy Sepulchre was closed. I put up a video on my website of the official closing that a friend of mine took over there when they closed it. And all the churches, Dominus Flavus, all the places that we would normally go during this time are now closed down for the virus. So it's good that we can do the tour virtually here. But if you want to go with me at the end of summer, I'm on my way in July and August.
All right. Well, it's got to be... Yeah, hopefully we'll be beyond the COVID-19 pandemic by then, and hopefully, I'm sure people are going to want to get out, that's for sure. Steve, you know, you've been to Israel how many times?
Almost 200 now. I lost track, but it's probably pushing 200 times we've been there.
Wow, you know it like the back of your hand. Let's talk, let's go back in time. That's the beauty of what I love about you. You have this great gift of bringing to life these scriptural events. And today, of course, Holy Thursday, Christ instituted the Eucharist and, of course, the priesthood. Let's start there. Let's talk about what happened and take us on that journey. Let's go from there to and walk through Jerusalem, the Gethsemane, and all the way to Calvary. So bring us to the upper room, if you would.
Good. Well, I'll try to do a little bit of what it was like then and now. Back then, Jesus was in Bethany, and that was a two-mile walk away from Jerusalem because he wouldn't have stayed in Jerusalem. It was a rough place to be, especially now. There'd be up to 2 million people have descended upon the city from all over the diaspora. That's the Jews in Rome and Turkey, everywhere they would, that area. They would have all been coming now to Jerusalem, so you'd have some people say it swelled to 2 million people. So Jesus would have stayed away from the chaos, 2 miles away to the east on the other side of the Mount of Olives in Bethany with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, and there's just been a big event there. He'd raised Lazarus from the dead just a little while ago. Now he walks through the valley, the Kidron Valley, over the Mount of Olives, through the Kidron Valley, through the city of Jerusalem, and he goes up Mount Zion, and that's where the upper room is. And at the upper room, they had prepared for the Passover meal, and his disciples were there. But there's a big problem, Drew, because in the upper room, you're supposed to have a priest is involved with the Passover meal, and you're supposed to have a lamb. And you don't see either one of those in any of the Gospels. They just gather there. They have bread and they have wine, but there's no mention of a priest or a lamb. Oh, but I'm sorry, there is a lamb, isn't there? Who is it? It's Jesus. He's the Passover lamb. He's part of that meal, which is why he said, "This is my body." And he gives it to them to eat. Why? Because when you had the Passover meal in the Exodus with Moses, you had to eat the meat of the lamb. Jesus is the lamb, and before they get up and leave, he gives them his body. He's the lamb. Here's my flesh. Eat my body. And there is a priest. Jesus is the priest. He's both the priest and the victim there in the upper room. And just a short ways away, a day later, they're going to be certifying the Passover lambs that are going to be used for the slaughter. And here's Jesus already prefiguring that a day before, saying, "I'm going to be the lamb that's slain." But even before that, this is my body. This is the blood of the new covenant. And he gives that to them. And in this room, he establishes the priesthood and he establishes the Eucharist. What an amazing thing to have take place up there. And he said he's longed for that night. He said, "I have longed for this night." And you say, "Why have you longed for this night? You're going to die tomorrow. You're going to be killed and slaughtered, and all these things are going to happen to you. And in just a few hours at Gethsemane, all the sins of the world are going to fall on you. Why have you longed for this night?" And it's simple, because this is like the nuptial meal. This is where it's like a marriage is taking place. The groom is saying to the bride, "I'm giving you my body, my whole body, my whole self I'm going to give to you." And right now it begins. And the bride, she receives the groom. She takes him even into her body, and they become one. Jesus gives us his body and blood, and we take it into ourselves, and it's supposed to bear fruit. And it's the nuptial meal, and he's longed for this because Jesus is madly in love with his bride, which is the church, you and me. He's madly in love with us. And that this is that nuptial meal where that's bonded, and then he's going to go out and actually do the work to bring us to himself through the sacrifice on the cross.
Well, my guest today is Steve Ray. We're taking you from the upper room to Golgotha. We're going to travel with Jesus in the moments that I have ahead with you. And if you want to join us, feel free to dial in. If you've got a question, a comment, you want to join the conversation, the number here is toll-free for you. It's 888 914-914-9149. Steve, let's go grab a quick call. We'll go to Dan listening in Las Vegas. Hi, Dan. You're on the air with Steve Ray. Good afternoon.
Hi, is this Steve?
It is, Dan. Nice talking to you.
Hey, nice talking to you.
I'm here.
I watch your video. I watch your video, the one that says, "Are you born again?"
Yeah.
Your YouTube video, and I've looked at it over and over again. And some of the statements you make, I think, are dead on. I think one of the things you said was, first of all, when the Baptist asked you how you were born again, and then you asked him how he did it, and they gave you the old, "Receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior." And you quoted him scripture to show that that's not the way they did it in the Bible. And you mentioned that God got it right the first time, which he always does. I believe you're right. What I want to know is, when you quoted Acts 2:38, how come you didn't quote it like the Bible says to do it, in the name of Jesus?
Well, I don't know what that has to do with the topic that we're talking on, and in Acts 2:38, he says to be baptized in the name of Jesus, because there were many baptisms going on at the time. There was the baptism of John the Baptist. There was all kinds of Jewish baptisms. And when you baptize in the name of Jesus, then he is defining which way that baptism is. And at the end of the book of Matthew, he explains to us that you are to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the way we're to baptize. And by saying that you baptize in the name of Jesus is a specific form, specific way that we're to be baptized, not the baptism of John, not the baptism of the Jews, not the baptism of others, but the baptism through Jesus. Right. And that's basically why that's there. And the nice. Name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is the way that we have been told by Jesus to actually do his baptism. Yeah. So that takes care of that.
And Steve, thanks for responding. Dan, thank you for the call. But yeah, let's try to keep our conversation germane to Holy Thursday if we can. I know so often people want to ask you Q&A questions regarding, you know, faith, and we can certainly do that, you know, at another time. But we only have a few minutes to spend together this afternoon.
You've got some Jesus-only baptism guys, and they want to make their point on the show, and that's not what our show is about.
Well, everybody's welcome, and I know that you can certainly handle those. I mean, you were a former Baptist yourself, right? Well, you're a Baptist, so
exactly.
You tried to get Catholics to cross the aisle, if you will, and now you're doing it in reverse. You're bringing them back home. So let's go back to where we were. We'll grab a few more calls if you do want to join us as we take a look at the last hours of Christ. 888-914-9149. They're in the upper room, and we just discussed what happened soon after the Last Supper. This was the last meal the Lord would have. He gives us this great gift of the Eucharist. I'm assuming, I know the apostles at that point in time didn't really comprehend what the Lord meant by this. I know it would be revealed to them, I'm assuming, in greater detail in the days ahead. And we had the great Eucharistic discourse that the Lord had previously, and then he institutes the Eucharist here. Just to follow up, before we get to Gethsemane, when did the early church really comprehend the enormity of what Christ did on this Holy Thursday?
Oh, I don't know if we ever have. Even today, you and I know what happened, and we read the catechism, and we understand all of this, but do we really know what happened in the heavens? Do we really know and understand it the way the angels comprehended it? I still think that we, like the disciples, are still grasping and try to understand the fullness of it. Yes, we understand it, but do we really understand the magnitude? I don't think we're going to know until we get to heaven to understand the vast magnitude of everything that he did for us on these days. And even here, up until all of this is done, Drew, even at the day when he's going up into heaven, 40 days after the resurrection, at the ascension, they say, "Lord, are you going to get on your white horse and take over Jerusalem now?" They still didn't get it. They still didn't understand that this was a great spiritual event. They still thought Jesus was going to get on a white horse, pull his sword, and chase Romans out of Jerusalem. So when did they understand it? I think it was after the Holy Spirit came. then it started being revealed to all of us.
I do too. I, you know, of course, we have so many of these post-resurrection appearances where Christ breaks bread and then this comes back. You know, the apostles remember Christ, you know, doing the same thing. And then, of course, at Pentecost when the Spirit comes, I'm sure there's a great enlightenment at that moment in time. But we had another email here I just want to get to, and then we'll go back to the story. Speaking of the Last Supper and Judas being there, this person was asking, how is it Judas at fault for betraying Jesus since it was foretold?
Well, I don't, even though it was foretold, I don't think that they understood all of these things. Everything was happening so fast. Everything was so, there were so many people around everywhere, 2 million people, so many people yelling and shouting and things are happening. And I think that Judas had, how could he have done it even if he had known? How could he even do that? Betray the Lord after he'd seen all that the Lord had done, after he'd seen all that he had taught and been with them all that time. He just had to have a total blindness somehow, or he had just closed his mind off to it. There was a lot of prophecies. There was a lot of things being told, but most of them didn't get any of it. It's even in the resurrection, it said they still didn't understand that this had been prophesied ahead of time.
That's so true. Let's go back. So we're, and there's a lot of calls coming in, but we either do Q&A, but I do want to kind of take everyone through the story of what happened. After the Last Supper, the Lord makes his way to Gethsemane. He's going to go and pray. Take us on that journey. What happens next?
Okay, the interesting thing is he said at the end of chapter 14 in John, and you know I wrote a 450-page book on John's gospel because this is so fascinating to me, and in John's gospel, at the end of chapter 14 in the upper room, he said, let us go from this place, and that's reminiscent of the Jews following Moses after the Passover meal. They're now following Moses out of Egypt for the Exodus, and that's exactly what Jesus is doing now. He's leading the new Exodus. He's the new Moses, and he's ready to lead the new Exodus and take us and prepare us to go to heaven. And they leave, and on their way they go past the temple. They have to go right past the temple. And that's where Jesus said, as they're walking, that if you abide in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. And he said that right in front of the temple where there's these large clusters of golden grapes on the facade of the temple. And it's the backdrop. He's the new temple. Abide in him and you're going to have these golden clusters of grapes, the fruit of that. And then he prays the high priestly prayer in John 17. And I don't go into that. I could go for an hour on that chapter alone. But he prays the high priestly prayer. Why does he pray it there? Because the priest always prays at the temple, and Jesus is in front of the temple. And then John 18, the whole thing begins. It says he goes down through the Kidron Valley. I can see it in my mind so clearly, Drew. I've walked that way so many times. Walked through the Kidron Valley and up the Mount of Olives, and there is Gethsemane, which means the oil press. That's what Gethshemin in Hebrew, the oil press. He's going to be pressed here. He's going to be squeezed, and he's going to say, oh, Lord, take this cup away from me, but not my will, but yours be done. And I think that Gethsemane, Drew, is the most painful part of the whole passion for him, because the crucifixion was, in a way, a merciful crucifixion, because he was only on the cross 3 hours. There's records of the Romans keeping men alive on the cross for up to 10 days. Can you imagine 10 days hanging on a cross alive? Jesus only 3 hours. The real pain, I think, of the crucifixion for him, of the passion, was at Gethsemane, where he said yes to God. He gave his fiat, and all of the sins of the world came into him. He did not become a sinner, but he became a sin bearer, and all of the things we confess on Saturday at 3 o'clock when we go to confession, all the evil things that we've done, every human being, it all descended on him. And it said that he who knew no sin became sin for us. The holy, holy, holy one of God took on all of those sins. The emotional, psychological, spiritual distress and pain that brought him, we can never comprehend. And that's, I think, the real pain. And that's why in the book of John, right before it says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, it says that just as the serpent was raised in the wilderness, so will the Son of God be raised up on the cross. Well, Jesus, don't you think of Jesus on a cross as being the Lamb of God, the perfect, spotless Lamb? Why does it show it as a serpent? Because at that moment, Jesus took into himself the sting of the serpent, all the poison of the devil, all of our ever sin, everything, death, he took it all into his own self, and he was so strong that he bore up under that because he was God. And he took all that to the cross. He became like the serpent in a sense, and he took it there to kill it all. He killed our sins. He killed death. He destroyed the works of the devil on the cross. And that all began at the Gethsemane when all of that took on. And then comes Judas with the Romans and the soldiers of the temple, and they arrest Jesus and they take him off to the trial at Caiaphas.
What a night. And that's I just think of the torture that he must have went through. We don't know what happened, but how he was buffeted, spit upon, and other things that took place to him. There's some great mystical writers that kind of had glimpses into the Lord's passion. Again, that's private revelation. But some of the things that he endured, absolutely horrific. Let's talk about the trial, the prison that he spent the night in, and even what Psalm 88 seemed to portend or to reveal.
Yes, if you want to experience Holy Thursday with Jesus, read Psalm 88, where it says, they lowered me into the pit. Darkness was my only friend. You've taken my friends away from me. The disciples have all fled. Psalm 88 gives you an idea of what it was like for Jesus to be in that pit. But he went, I think also so painful for him, Drew, was he went to his own people, the judges of Israel, the high priest of Israel, who's supposed to understand who Jesus is, who's supposed to understand all of these things. And yet they're in cahoots and collaboration with Rome, and they're more interested in their political power and keeping all the money coming in at the temple and all of this. They're more interested in that than in the truth of Jesus Christ and their Creator and their Lord. And so they try him, and they have him punched and his beard plucked out, and they spit on him, all these things. And how grieving must that be when it's his own people. They're supposed to embrace him. He's come to bring their deliverance and salvation, and instead they punch him in the face and they spit in his face and pluck his beard, and then you have to keep him somewhere before you take him to Pilate first thing in the morning. So where would you keep him? Well, the cisterns of Israel. Those are those big underground carved out caves where they would collect water during the rainy season. It would run down into these big cisterns and would hold the water. What a perfect prison. Joseph in the book of Genesis, before he was sold to the Egyptians, was put in a cistern. Jeremiah was put into a cistern up into his hips in the mud. Now they lower Jesus, and the church of St. Peter and Gallicantu in Jerusalem on Mount Zion, when you walk up to that church, there's a mosaic on the side of Jesus with ropes wrapped around him being lowered down into this pit. And when I take my groups there, after I explain to them in the church, we go way down below to that cistern, and we get to go down in the cistern, and many times I'm able to turn off the lights and read Psalm 88. And after I do, people have tears in their eyes, and I said, do you think you'll ever celebrate Holy Thursday the same way again after you've been down in this pit and realized Jesus was hanging down here and he was in the dirty water probably. He couldn't sit down or lay down. He drowned. Who knows if he was hanging in the air the whole time, and he knew what was coming tomorrow. He knew what was going to happen to him. He could have called, it says, the Gospels say he could have called 12 legions of angels. That's 72,000 angels. That's military terms, legions. And they could have vaporized the Roman army. But he didn't do it. He hung there all night, already in pain, knowing what's coming in the morning, in the darkness and the dampness. His friends are all gone. And he did it. Why? Because he loved me and you and our listeners. He loved us so much, he said, I'm going to go through with it. And he did.
My guest today, Steve Ray. And Steve, I'm getting very close to having to take another break here. And if you're just joining us, we are taking you from the last hours of Jesus, from the upper room tonight as we celebrate Holy Thursday, all the way to Golgotha. And of course, tomorrow, just as a quick programming note here, Father Rocky will be celebrating the Stations of the Cross at 3 Central, and I'll be praying the chaplet at 2:30 Central. So mark your calendar, participate with us in what's going to be an extraordinary spiritual event, to say the least. And Steve, in the moment that I have before we go on, before we go to Pilate and we go through the rest of the rest of Christ's journey, I know that you probably have written about this or maybe even gave a presentation. People want to revisit this. Is there a place they can go to get tapped into it?
I got a lot of stuff on my website at Catholic Convert, Drew, and you go to resources, I've got all kinds of stuff and things for this Easter as well. I'm going to be putting things up more today and tomorrow as well.
All right, well, it sounds good. I got to hold it right there, Steve, though. When we come back, let's visit with Pilate in the morning. I'll be right back. Hey, I want to share with you an important Holy Week announcement. This Good Friday, gather everyone and tune into Relevant Radio across all of our platforms at 3 p.m. Central for the live Stations of the Cross featuring the Shrine of Christ's Passion from St. John, Indiana. Tune in Good Friday, 3 p.m. Central.
Prayer on demand. Listen back to The Chaplet with Drew Mariani anytime and pray as you go. Grab the Relevant Radio app for your smartphone.
Well, thank you so much for joining me. It is such a delight to be here with you on this Holy Thursday. And I thought I would take you on a journey. I've invited Steve Ray to stop by as well. As we get ready, and we want to get in the right mindset, we want to get our heart in the right place, I thought we would take a journey from the upper room, wherein Christ institutes the Eucharist and shares that final meal with those closest to him, makes his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prays, and where angels minister to him, where he sweats blood to the time he's arrested and will soon stand before Pilate. And Steve Ray joins me this afternoon to kind of guide us. He'll be our tour guide on these final hours of our Lord's Passion. And Steve, when we left off, of course, we know the guards have come. They have arrested Christ. They've thrown him in that cistern overnight. And as you pointed out, he could have called legions of angels to liberate and free him at any moment, but he submitted himself to God's will and endured unbelievable humiliation and hardship. So the next morning, he awakes, I'm assuming probably pretty early. What happened?
They get him up early, they pull him out of that pit, and they march him over to the Antonia Fortress. When you're standing at Caiaphas' house, you can see where the right there at the gold dome of the mosque today, but right there is where the Antonia Fortress was. Pilate was seated there looking down over the temple compound, because if there was ever going to be a problem in Jerusalem, it was going to be during Passover when all the crowds were there. So he had to come in from Caesarea on the sea, his beautiful city, to come into Jerusalem and sit there to make sure everything went well. So they took him over to that fortress. He's up early in the morning. The Romans did things early in the morning, and they took time off in the afternoon. It usually got hot back in those days in the afternoon. And he was tried now before him. Pilate, this is all a nuisance to him. He doesn't like the Jews. He doesn't like all of their laws according to their books. He has to put up with them. And so they bring this thing, and it's this obscure thing that has nothing to do with Roman law. It has to do with Old Testament things, and it's just the Jews are a pain in the neck to him. And they're bringing him there for political reasons, because they have a thing going with the Romans, and they don't want to lose that political clout they have. And even it says that if we don't do this, we're going to have to sacrifice this guy, because if we don't, the Romans are going to come and take our place away from us. So they bring him there, and they want him crucified. And the people that just a week before were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, are now screaming, crucify him. Mobs are so fickle. So they bring him there, and Pilate comes out, and he's just disgusted with the whole thing. He hears their story. Finally, he just says, you know what? I'm going to wash my hands of this whole thing. You do what you want. He has Jesus beaten and whipped with a flagellum, like we've seen in Mel Gibson's movie. They put a crown of thorns on his head and a purple robe. They didn't do that with everybody. Every week, people were being crucified. This was nothing new. In fact, Josephus, he's a first-century writer, said that during the first century, every day they took thieves and robbers out and crucified them every day, because there were so many thieves and that going around, and they would every day there was crucifixions going on. This was nothing new, but this was kind of like, he didn't rob anybody. Who did he steal from? No, this is dealing with Jewish laws. So they put this robe on him, not like, they didn't do that with everybody, but they said he's the king of the Jews. And these soldiers said, oh, really? We get a king, huh? Let's show him what it's like to be what we do to the kings of Israel. And so they put him with a purple robe, and they said that not a crown of thorns they put on. Doesn't just say they set it there. It said they hammered it down. They used reeds to pound it down onto his head. And I'll tell you, as a bald-headed guy, that is really painful when something pokes the top of your head to your skull. I know, Drew, you've got a nice head, a full head of hair there. You're a lucky guy. But some of us aren't like that. Yeah. And boy, when that something pokes the top of your skull, it really hurts, and they pound that on Jesus. Now, real quickly, this thing, where when Jesus, back in Abraham's time when he's carrying the cross, And it says, take your son, your only son whom you love, and take him to Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice. Where's Mount Moriah? It's the top of Jerusalem, by the way. And that God the Father knew that story. He had to take him to Moriah because 2,000 years later, another father with his only begotten son whom he loves is going to offer him at the same place on top of Jerusalem. And so Abraham, it says, when he went, Isaac carried the wood of the cross. And what was Jesus carrying? The wood of the cross on his back. And it said that when Abraham was going to slaughter his son, the angel said, stop! And he found a ram with his head stuck in a thorn bush. What was Jesus' head stuck in? A thorn bush, a crown of thorns. They put that on him there, and he wore that to the cross. And so they stripped him of his, they had him naked there. They were whipping and beating him. And then they dressed him back up, and they took him off to the cross. The Via Crucis, the Via Dolorosa, the Way of Sorrow, stations across, four different names for it. But now he's got that cross, and he's on his way. He's bloody and beaten and in shock. There's blood in his eyes. He probably can't even see where he's going. That's why we talk about him falling three times. I guess so. You got 100 pounds of wood on your back that you're carrying. You've been beaten and kicked around, not slept all last night, haven't had anything to eat or drink, and now you're carrying a 100-pound beam of wood on your back, and of course you're going to fall. And in the shroud, it shows his nose is pushed over to one side. Well, you know, you're carrying a 100-pound beam of wood on your back, and you're stumbling through the streets of Jerusalem, the small streets, cobblestone, uneven. You're tripping and falling. You and I would reach our arms out to stop our fall if we tripped. But Jesus is tied to a rope, to this beam on his back. And so what stops his fall? His face when he hits the pavement. So now we're on our way to Calvary.
Wow. Brutal, huh? Absolutely brutal. I often reflect on the encounter with Christ and his mother during those stations. What an incredible moment that must be to see the mother of God, given this great gift, seeing her son so tortured and bloodied, knowing he's going to death. And at the same time, Christ, with his deep love for his mother, you know, not wanting her to have to, you know, I'm sure as any mother, suffer. But there must have been something where they each supported one another. Any recollections or thought on that, Steve? What was that encounter like, do you think, when they met at that particular moment?
I love the scene in Mel Gibson's movie where Jesus falls under the weight of the cross and his face is all smashed and bloody and drooling, and he falls, and Mary comes running through the crowd, slow motion in Mel Gibson's movie, and she falls down to help him, but the soldiers push her away, and there's a flashback to Mary when Jesus is a little boy playing in the streets and he falls, and Mommy, Mommy! And she rushes through the streets and she falls down to comfort him, but now she can't comfort him. And he looks up and says, Mother, I make all things new. How a mother can watch her son die. Drew, just a month ago, my sister died. She was older than I was, and my sister died, and that was hard to deal with. But what was even harder is to go the next morning to my 98-and-a-half-year-old mother and tell her your daughter just died last night.
Yeah, wow.
My mom didn't know. She's in a retirement center. And my brothers and I went over there and sat down, and we had to tell my 98-year-old mother that her only daughter had just died last night. That was one of the hardest things I've ever had to do, because they're always the saying that it's the one of the worst pains ever is for a parent to see their child die before they do. And here's Mary, who knows the special nature of this boy she was raised. She's been raising him, and the Simeon had told her that a sword is going to pierce your soul also. When she was 15 and had this beautiful little baby brought into the temple, she's so proud of the little baby, and then this prophet comes and says, a sword will pierce your soul also. And at the top of Calvary today in the Church of the Holy Sepulcher, which is closed now because of all that's going on, but up at the top there, right at the top of Calvary, there's a statue of Mary, and her eyes just are haunting to look at her eyes, and there's a big sword going right into her chest. So here Mary is watching this happen to her son, and she goes out, and they get to Calvary. And I think when we do the third station, when I pray that, I always imagine they're just going outside the city gates, and he falls for the third time. And when he's struggling to get up, he looks, and there's blood in his eyes, and he's all blurry vision, but there he sees Calvary. Yeah. And he knows that's his destination right there ahead. He's only got a little way left to go, and all of the ultimate torture is going to take place. And he stumbles back to his feet, and he gets to Calvary. And when they arrive there, they rip off his robe. And I remember when I was a little boy, Drew, my mom, I was always the wild kid. I was always the one getting wounded. My brothers never did, but I had lots of times where I had broken bones and stitches and things, and my mom would put a bandage over them, and the next day she'd say, we have to change the bandage, and she'd go and rip it off, and oh, man, did that ever hurt. Everything, the scab had all stuck to that, and she ripped it off to put a new bandage on, and just imagine Jesus, that robe that had been on him after all of that whipping and beating, all the serum and the scabbing and things were now starting to stick to that robe. The blood was drying and coagulating, and that purple robe was sticking to all of those wounds on his body, and they get there and they rip that off of his body. And in Mel Gibson's movie, at that moment, they flash back to the upper room, which we just talked about, and they bring in the basket full of bread for the upper meal, upper room, and Jesus takes and removes the cloth from the bread. That's his body, and it's a picture of him ripping the robes off of his body now. It's the same sacrifice. Same sacrifice, and now he's naked, and they put him down. They take all of his clothes off. One of the things about crucifixion is you crucify a man naked because that is the ultimate humiliation, the ultimate degradation, not just the pain of the whole thing, but the degradation of hanging naked in front of everybody to look at you while you're hanging there, and you lose control of your bowels and your bladder, and you can't see, and it's so painful, you're screaming in agony, and this is the utter humiliation that Jesus went through. Why did he do this? Can you imagine the angels in heaven saying, what is he doing? He's God. Why does he love those people so much? They don't even follow him. They don't even listen to him. Those are his own people doing it to him. Why in the world? What is he doing? The angels must have thought that. But there he hung there. Why? Because he loves us so much. Why? I don't know, Drew, but he did. He loves us that much.
Oh. That's unbelievable. My guest today, Steve Ray. We're taking a look at the final hours of our Lord. Of course, today is Holy Thursday, if you are just joining me. And we started in the upper room where Christ instituted the great gift of the Eucharist and the priesthood. And from there, we're making our way to Calvary. Steve, I have to take a short break. When I come back, let's talk a little bit more. I only have, Steve, maybe 10 minutes. So if you want to join us with your questions, your insights, your thoughts, you'll have to call right now. I know how fast this time's going to fly. 888-914-9149. When I come back, I'll grab a call or two after Steve takes us to Calvary.
Tweet us your prayer intention anytime on Twitter at Drew Mariani Show.
The Relevant Radio Studio line is sponsored by Catholic Order of Foresters. Information about employment opportunities and their flexible premium life insurance plans available at relevantradio.com. /Forrester.
If we look back in time, the Eucharist is called sacrificium, sacrifice, because it embodies the sacrifice of the cross.
The Drew Mariani Show.
Relevant Radio.
Well, happy Holy Thursday. I am delighted that I can spend at least part of your day with you. Thanks for joining me. I'm also sharing it with Steve Ray, who's taking us on a journey from the upper room now to Calvary. We only have a few moments. I will grab a call or two in just a moment. But, Steve, I want to talk crucifixion in just for a moment. Tomorrow, of course, we will meditate on this in much greater detail. But this is an ancient form of torture. I know it was invented by the Persians, but, the Romans, they mastered it as well as they did just about everything. Give us a picture of those final moments or hours, if you will, of Christ on Calvary.
Well, the nail would have gone in his palm, but if you open your hand wide and look at it, you'll see your thumb goes down. If you follow that, right at the base of your palm, there are a bunch of bones, and that's where the nail would have gone, I'm certain, because that's where it would have held the weight. If you put it up in the center of the palm, it would just be pulled right through your fingers. And there's a median nerve there. It's called the median nerve. It's one of the most, I'm not a doctor, but I've read this, that it's one of the most painful nerves in the body. Even during World War II, morphine would not cut the pain. Wow. Of a median nerve, and it's also in the feet, and they knew how to make this the most painful thing. It was like a symphony of pain for Jesus. Every quarter, it's like a musical instrument coming from every quarter, every inch of his body. This symphony of pain, it just racked his whole body. spiritual and emotional and physical and psychological. It was just horrible. It was the most horrendous, and even today considered one of the most painful ways to die, invented by the Persians, like you said, in 600 BC. And he says seven short words on the cross, and you say, well, you think, why short words? Because the nails in his palms, he's hanging there on his hands, and all of the weight is on those nerves, pulling on that. You can't even imagine what it would be like. And the only way that he could breathe, because when you're hanging there stretched like that, your diaphragm won't work. You can't breathe. So you have to raise yourself up on the nails on your feet, and that's painful, but you have to raise up just so you can gasp for air. And then he says, woman, your son, your mother. Oh, he falls back down because he can't stand the weight on his feet, but now it's on his hands again, and he can't breathe. So he raises himself up, and he says, forgive them, so they know not what they do, and he falls back down. He even gives words of comfort to the thief who's next to him. He didn't have to pay attention to that guy. He could have ignored him. Why pay attention to a thief? But he does. He gives him words of comfort while Jesus himself is suffering. And you have two thieves on either side of him, one, and they represent us. And how do we respond to this man on the cross? Do we respond like the bad thief who just reviles and mocks? So many people do today, Drew. They don't pay attention to Jesus other than to mock him and ignore him. And the one on the other side, all of a sudden he has a revelation from God, and he says to this man hanging on a cross, remember me in your kingdom. In your kingdom? Are you kidding? Does this guy look like a king who's going to a kingdom? He looks like a man who's going to be buried and eaten by worms the next day or two. But he sees something, and he says, remember me. You are the Son of God. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. So each one of us represent one of those two guys. And boy, on this Easter, we better make sure we're the one guy who says, remember me, Lord. I'm a sinner. Remember me. Don't forget me. And so this painful crucifixion is the most awful thing. And then he dies on the cross, and they take him down. They don't have to break his legs because he's already dead. The reason they broke the legs is so that there was no way to rise yourself up, and you would suffocate just stretching down on your arms. But then we see the Pietà that Michelangelo has of Mary holding Jesus so graciously in her arms as he's taken down from the cross. And that one that Michelangelo made is not meant to be in St. Peter's Basilica there for us to look at. It was made to be an altarpiece. It's a picture of Mary, who is above the altar in the chapel where it was made for, and she is lowering Jesus. Jesus is going to ready to fall off. You look at it. He's ready to fall off her lap, and he's going to fall right onto the altar to be our sacrifice every single day at Mass. That's what that is. This Christ who just died on the cross, who's dead, he's coming right to your altar to be a sacrifice for you. It's the same sacrifice that we experience at the altar. And then Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, these two guys who took a great risk. These guys were gutsy guys. They were leaders and teachers of Jerusalem. At least one was on the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court. You can't be associated with criminals like this, and yet they came to Pilate and said, we're willing to be associated with this criminal that you just executed. Be damned us. I don't care what happens to us. We know who he is, so we want to take his body, and we're going to be associated with him, and we're going to take him out and bury him. And they took him and buried him in a newly hewn tomb that was an expensive thing that was made for Joseph. So I think Mary wrapped him in the clothes of the shroud. Mary wrapped him in the swaddling clothes of the manger at the first moment of his life, and I think Mary was the one who wrapped him at the end of his life in the shroud. And it was a man named Joseph who found a cave for him to be born in at the beginning of his life, and there's a man named Joseph who finds a cave for him to be buried in at the end of his life.
Let me do this, Steve, because we're going to run out of time in a few minutes here. I want to take a few calls for you. If you want to join us, the number's 888-914-9149. Again, beautiful day, Holy Thursday. We have the great gift of the Eucharist, and as Steve Ray just took you, he took you on a journey all the way to Golgotha and beyond. And in the days ahead during the Triduum, the holiest time really of the year, it's an opportunity for you to really reflect on the tremendous love that God the Father has for us and the unbelievable sacrifice that God the Son offered on our behalf. Terry is listening in Milwaukee, and she's got a question for you. Steve, hi, Terry.
Hello, thank you for taking my phone call. I had read somewhere that while Jesus was going through his passion from the time of the agony in the garden until the time he died, the Blessed Virgin Mary was experiencing everything he was going through physically and emotionally, though the actual marks didn't show on her. And I'm curious if you might know something about that.
I don't know anything about that. We're not told about that in Scripture, but we can assume that a mother watching her son go through these things, she could have never experienced what Jesus experienced, because can you imagine all of the sins of the world descending on the Son of God? Mary could not have borne up under that. She was not divine. She could relate to her son, and she was there to present him in a way. I see her as giving her son away for the sacrifice, and she was experiencing some of the agony of that, but there's no way I see that Mary could have experienced all that God gave and put on his son. He never says he was going to put all those sins on Mary, or that she was going to experience the pain or the crucifixion. That was but given to her her son. But I think that as a mother has able to sympathize with and to, in a sense, experience it along with in an emotional sense like that, I think that that is very much the case. And I tell you, too, I love Mel Gibson's movie on this aspect, too, because the devil didn't like Mary. You watching that movie, he knows something's up about that woman. He knows from Genesis 3:15, I'll bring enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between her seed and your seed. He knows there's something about that woman, and he's always watching her, and he doesn't like her. Mary was very much involved, but I don't think that she experienced all that Jesus experienced. That would have been impossible under the conditions.
Right. No, I agree with you totally, Steve. And Mary, Terry, thank you very much for your call. I have a moment or two left. What are you doing this good, this Holy Thursday and Good Friday, now that your churches are closed? What are you doing?
What am I doing?
Yep.
Well, my wife and I are here alone. Our kids are all grown up and married and gone, and we are just enjoying thinking about it all. I'm doing some writing. I'll be honest with you. I'm going back and watching the videos that I made on the footprints of God. I haven't seen some of them for 10 years, all about Abraham, Moses, Jesus, following the whole thing, and it ends with the Jesus, and all of this is in those movies that we're watching in Mary. Mm-hmm. So we're going back and watching all of those, and we're praying the readings of the day for all of the readings, and we're doing the spiritual communion, and we're just in a way, we're so busy all the time, Drew, traveling. For us, it's kind of a wonderful thing to be locked away here at home together. We love each other so much, 43 years married, and we are just reading the readings and enjoying the whole thing, even though we do miss the Mass and we miss all of these services and so on. We miss them terribly. And I think the silver lining is we're all going to love the sacraments and the fellowship of believers much more when we get back to it.
I could not agree with you more. Steve, thank you for making time for us today. It's always great to have you here. I have about a moment left before I run out of time. I just want to remind you, if you're listening right now, don't touch the dial. Father Rocky is going to be joining us in just a moment. And you can celebrate the Holy Mass, Holy Thursday Mass with Father Rocky right here on Relevant Radio. So gather the family. You've got a little bit of time before that begins. But what a great way to celebrate the Last Supper with our Lord. Father Rocky will do that. Then after that, he's going to continue his Holy Week mission closer to Jesus to the last, the Passion of Christ in five parts. Tomorrow, I pray the chapel at a half an hour early, 2:30 Central, followed by Father Rocky leading the Stations of the Cross at 3:00. We'll celebrate Good Friday tomorrow. Until then, may God bless you, and may you be filled with many graces this evening. Good night.
Do you know how to receive Holy Communion? Hi, this is Father Rocky with our 38th lesson on the Mass. When Our Lady appeared to Adele Bryce at the Shrine of Our Lady of Good Help in Wisconsin, her message was simple, clear, and direct. Teach the children what they need to know for their salvation. Teach them their catechism, how to sign themselves with the sign of the cross, and how to approach the sacraments.
Jesus, come to me.
And how are we to approach Holy Communion at Mass? You should be a practicing Catholic in the state of grace, having kept the 1 hour fast from food and beverage before Holy Communion. For the rest, in the United States, the faithful are free to receive Holy Communion standing or kneeling, on the tongue or in the hand, except during the coronavirus. But we should try to receive our Lord with piety, devotion, hunger, and desire. You get out of it what you put into it.
Lenten Lessons on the Mass with Father Rocky are brought to you by the Shrine of Our Lady of Good Help, America's only church-approved Marian apparition site, championshrine.org.